Following the Heidelberg Catechism, we are expounding the articles of faith given in the Apostles' Creed. This morning, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. To do that, we're going to read from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation 21. We will read the first 14 verses. Revelation 21 is a description of the new heavens and new earth. And I, John, saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God, out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed. I'm going to read to 16, actually, not 14. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. On the basis of that description of the new heavens and new earth and many other passages throughout the Old and New Testaments, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us our hope in the resurrection of the dead and life eternal. Find that in Lord's Day 22, page 12 in the back of your Psalter. Lord's Day 22, what comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body being raised by the power of Christ shall be reunited with my soul and made like unto the glorious body of Christ. What comfort takest thou from the article of life everlasting? that since I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, after this life I shall inherit perfect salvation, which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to conceive, and that to praise God therein forever. Beloved of God, since the beginning of time, human beings have tried to know the future. Still today, psychics, clairvoyants, tarot card readers have a booming business, even in an enlightened age. One popular psychic recently wrote an article in which she said that most Americans would be shocked to learn how many CEOs of Fortune 500 companies and wealthy investors come to her in an attempt to know the future, buy, sell, or hold. The thought of an unknown future frightens people if they stop for a few moments to think about it. If there is one thing human beings want, it's control. They've always been after control. And the future is something that they cannot control. How wonderful that the child of God has a peace, does not need to worry when he thinks about and looks at the future, even though he can't control his future either. Has a peace and not a worry about that future because he knows that the future is in the hands of the God of the whole earth and the God who has redeemed him in Jesus Christ and the God who means to give him good. Good. It reveals that good to his children too. Not in any mystical way, but in his word. Not in every detail, but enough. What is in your future, child of God? Do you want to know? I will reveal your future to you today. Not by reading your palm, not by turning over some cards, but by opening the Word of God and declaring to you God's own message to you about your future. Your future is joy. Joy. True joy. Joy that cannot be destroyed by the circumstances around you in this life, and joy that will be upheld by the circumstances around you perfectly one day. Joy. The joy that is the true joy of the covenant of grace fully realized in you and around you. That joy is your future. That joy is your future tomorrow. That joy is your future next week. That joy is your future forever. That joy in ever-increasing measures. That joy right now, even in the midst of sorrows and difficulties in the circumstances of this life. That joy in increasing measure in your soul in the intermediate state. And that joy fully in your body and soul together in the new heavens and new earth. The Heidelberg Catechism says in explanation of what awaits us in the future that future is already held now. That I have in my heart now the beginning of eternal joy. Eternal joy is our future, and the beginning of that we already experience. And that as we go on, what awaits us is more of that, only more of that, until I have perfect salvation, it says, which is the full reality of that eternal joy. Joy is in our future. That is not the reprobate unbeliever's future. God reveals that to us too in His word about the future. He reveals the unbelieving man's future to us. His future is the opposite of that. His future is sorrow, and sorrow in ever-increasing measures. True sorrow. No matter what the circumstances of life are, whether the stock market goes up or whether it crashes down, whether Johnny wins the state wrestling championship or whether he doesn't, a sorrow, a spiritual death. In the future, next week, and the week after that, and forever. Revelation 21, verse 8, which we read this morning, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Death is the future. And notice it says the second death. There is a first death and a first death that leads to a second death. There's an increase of death. Death now, a spiritual death now, an increase of that death at the moment of physical death when the soul goes to hell, and the ultimate experience of that death when Christ returns again. Body and soul are brought back together, and eternity in hell awaits. That's the second death being talked about, an increasing, ever-increasing stages of the sorrow of death. But for the child of God, the opposite, joy. It's astounding. God did not have to give that joy to us. God did not have to make that be our future. Justly, it wouldn't have to be. And you did nothing to make that be your future. Joy is your future by grace alone. And not only did He not have to give it to us, He didn't have to tell us that that was our future. He could have made it be our future and never let us know. But He reveals it to us. He tells us, joy is your future. Let's examine that this morning under the theme, the joy of eternal life. That's what the Catechism is speaking about. Eternal joy. The joy of eternal life. Let's look at that in its fullness first. The full joy, what it is. And then second, let's see that God gives that to us in stages, and it increases as we go on. And third, let's see that this is our sure comfort. The joy of eternal life. Full joy given in stages, and our sure comfort. The full joy that awaits every child of God is everlasting life in the new heavens and new earth. It's what we read in Revelation 21, everlasting life in the new heavens and new earth. A life where the covenant of grace is fully brought in, where the tide of God's covenant that is slowly coming more and more is now fully brought in for the child of God. Individually, for all the children of God together, and in everything that is around the child of God in the very heavens and earth itself. Three things specifically about that full joy. Either write them down or remember them, because the whole rest of the sermon will be coming back to these three things. Three things about this full joy. Number one, fellowship with God fully. Second, sinlessness. And third, fellowship of the saints, or communion with each other. Fellowship with God, sinlessness, communion of the saints. Revelation 21 reveals all three of those things to us as the full joy of God's people in the future. And Revelation 21 goes first straight to that most glorious one of full fellowship with God in verse 3. When a voice from heaven cries out, "Behold, now the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and shall be their God." This is the climactic statement about the fullness of the covenant of grace. This is the full incoming of joy. all throughout Scripture, that phrase at the end of verse 3, God shall be their God, and they shall be his people, is used. You trace it through Scripture. That phrase is used to describe the heart of the covenant and the heart of God's people's joy. And now this text is saying, this is that fully now. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God. A unity, a fellowship, a love, an intimacy. Jeremiah 24, verse 7. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord. And they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. Ezekiel 37, verse 23. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. This is the heart of the covenant and the heart of joy. And that image, that verse 3 of Revelation 21, adds to describe this, is an image also used throughout Scripture to describe the heart of this joy that we are God's people and he is our God. The phrase that the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle, of course, was God's place where he dwelt amongst the Israelites. The tabernacle was right in the middle, and all of the Israelites were gathered around that tabernacle. It pictured an organized communion, a functioning, structured communion where God himself was with his people. And throughout Scripture, the Word of God prophesies about a day when that image will be fully realized, when that experience will be experienced in the highest possible way. Ezekiel 37, verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them in that day. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And now you see the closing section of the Bible. The 21st chapter of the book of Revelation is revealing to us that all of those prophecies about this are now come into their fullness. That this is the future. That in the new heavens and new earth, God himself will dwell with his people in the closest possible way. And everything in the new heavens and new earth will be his presence. We will be wrapped up in his fellowship. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God in the cool of the garden. But our intimacy with him there in Jesus Christ will be even greater than that. Revelation 21 is screaming, it's trumpeting the goal of the covenant, and the goal of the joy at the heart of the covenant is going to be realized here. Here is your full joy. God will make his tabernacle among men, and they will be his beloved people, and he will be their beloved God forever. Fellowship with God. And the reason why God can make his dwelling place among his people there so perfectly, so fully, so intimately, is because all the people there will be without sin. That's the second thing about this full joy. Fellowship with God and sinlessness. Sinlessness. Not only legally, but actually. That sinlessness is described in Revelation 21, verse 4, by implication, when it says that there God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. The reason why there's no tears or crying is because the former things are passed away. The former things is the former life, the former way of existence. The former life in which there is sin and therefore the consequences of sin. And now all the consequences of sin are passed away. Why? Because the sin is passed away. There's no more sin. There's no more consequences. It will be a life of sinlessness. The old man will be ripped out of all of us. There will be nothing in us that rebels against God fully. We will be able to express ourselves to him. without the fear of any sin or wrong motive coming out of us. How free we will be to speak with Him, to fellowship with Him. We'll be able to come close, so close, though He is holy and pure. Though His eyes cannot behold evil, because we shall be like Christ in that day. In every way, sinless. We'll be like Christ in our soul, be like Christ in our body. And no sin in any of it. And because there's no sin in any of it, no consequences of sin either. Our bodies on that day, because sinless and living in a sinless realm, will experience no consequences of sin. This is why they are bodies now in which no tears can flow out of. They can't die. It's all passed away. Like Christ, these bodies will be resurrected bodies. Still, this body, physical, still material, the same body, but lifted up, made glorious, spiritual, and heavenly, and not subject to any of the consequences or curse of sin. Glorified humans, glorified bodies. Immune from all the things that we fear. Sorrow and pain, death. You'll be fully the image of the one who overcame all of these things. The body's free from its effects. Able to house a soul purified. Able to live body and soul perfectly before Father and with fellowship forever and ever. We will then commune with God. Holy body and soul. Fellowship with God, sinless. Fellowship with each other. That too will be part of our full joy in the new heavens and new earth. And that aspect of our full joy is described also in Revelation 21 when the text speaks of the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. Verses 9 and 10, "Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The bride, the Lamb's wife, is also described here as a city. A city. A city with how many? All the elect. All these people functioning as a city functions, together as a whole. As a perfect whole, as an organism running. Verse 12 tells us that the city has the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on it, a picture of all the church, the complete church, Old and New Testaments. It speaks of the 12 disciples and of the 12 apostles, Old and New Testament. All the church there, this is the full people gathered together, and then it's described as a cube. The length, the breadth, and the height are all the same. It's four square. It's a complete, perfect whole, this city. We're all there, and all the fellowship we'll have with each other in that sinless perfection, as we're all fellowshipping with God perfectly, we'll be fellowshipping with each other perfectly. Can you imagine that? Matthew 8, verse 11 says that we shall sit down with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine having a conversation with Abraham? What was it like when you held that knife over your son? Were you really going to do it? Can you imagine speaking with Elijah? Did your hair get singed when fire came down from heaven on Mount Carmel? David, what was in your soul when you wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51? What was that like? I know what it was like. Let's talk about it. Can you imagine the fellowship of the saints, some of whom were martyred for the cause of Jesus Christ? Be able to speak with those three Dutch young men who were martyred, the first three martyrs of the Reformation cause that Luther wrote that wonderful poem about. Have a conversation with the Chinese pastor who recently was hung upside down by his feet for a number of days and had his toenails plucked out for the cause of Jesus Christ. Conversations with Luther, with Calvin. What was it like to stand there at the Diet of Worms? Face all the authority of men upon the earth that were in opposition to God. Your loved ones, if they are in Christ, all be there. Those of us who have family members will not be there, or perhaps even all of our family members who will not be there, still enter into full joy the family of the saints. This is the family. But for those whose earthly family is also a part of this family, that will be part of the joy too. That was part of the joy that Jacob looked forward to at the time of his death. What did he say to his sons just before he died? Genesis 49, 28 and 29. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to his blessing, he blessed them. And then he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. That was the joy he looked forward to, that entering into heaven, he'd be gathered with his people. His blood, yes, but the people of God that he was a part of. And that's part of this full joy when the history of this earth comes to a close, the gathering to our people, the people of the covenant. And that day, we will perfectly fit with the people of God in our place among that whole. It's a city. Remember, that church, that bride, comes down as a city, as a society, with all of its individual people playing their part and their roles, so that the whole functions like a well-oiled machine, all having their perfect function, their particular place and purpose for the benefit of the whole. Let me speak to you who don't always feel like you fit. That can be the case, can't it, sometimes? In a lot of different ways. I don't fit in my job completely. I don't feel like, well, there's a lot of other things I could be doing, but I need to pay the bills. This is what I need to do. I don't fit always with the people around me. Some of that's maybe our own sin, and we have to look at that. Some of it's not. Some of it's just the way it is in God's providence. And for all of us, we all feel that to some extent, and we really all ought to, for we are pilgrims and strangers here upon the earth in every conceivable way. But do you know, beloved, that part of the reason why we feel that way is because we weren't made ultimately for this life. We were made for the next life. We were made for this city, this society, and for a particular place in it, a particular function in that completed city of God, the Lamb's wife, and a place in it for all eternity. It's not the case that when we get to heaven, there's job fairs, and you sort of have to kind of find your place there, and you might not fit for a while, and you move to something else. There are an exact number of positions in that city, an exact number of people to fill those positions, and each elect child of God was created to fill one of them, and only one of them, and one of them that nobody else can fill. There's no question of finding your place there. There's no question of wondering if I'm going to fit there. Don't you see? The place, the position was conceived of first. And you were created, and you were given life on this earth, and you were given everything in your life, including the fact that you don't always fit in exactly. All of that is being worked so that you fit in this place for which you were created. And when you get there, your home, you're more comfortable than you've ever been. You fit in the fullest sense of the word to the glory of God for the good of His church. Fellowship with God fully, sinless perfection fully, and fellowship with each other in this way where I am who I'm supposed to be fully. That's the full joy that is there for the people of God. That's the full effect of the covenant of grace, of the tide coming in. Now, in God's wisdom, He has determined to give us that joy in stages. He doesn't give us the fullness of it right away at once. It brings Him more glory to grant it to us piece by piece, a bit at a time, some than more than more. Maybe it's so glorious that we couldn't handle it anyway if He did give it to us all at once. Maybe we have to become slowly acclimated to it. It's so marvelous, and the weight of it would destroy us. But whatever the reason, stages. He gives that joy, the joy we just described, to His people first, immediately at the moment of regeneration. Question and answer 58 of the Catechism says, I now feel in my heart the beginning of this joy we've been describing, the beginning of eternal joy. Regeneration is the first experience of it, the first stage of it. John 3, verse 36, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not only will have this life in the future, but He has it right now in part. The life of regeneration, you understand, is that life we've just been describing. It's Christ's own life, the life that He has there. It's the life of joy that He Himself experiences. And the Spirit takes Christ's own life and injects it into us. That's what regeneration life is. It's the life that awaits us in the future fully. It's a piece of that taken back in time and put into us now. A down payment, a first fruit, a taste of what is to come, and that everlasting life that we experience now in regeneration. It's the same life, only now in part and then fully. It's the joy of that life. Yes, it's in the midst of sorrows now, but it is that eternal joy already now. It's not a substitute joy. It's not a type, and that's the reality. It's not a picture joy that we then, when we get to heaven, we exchange this for that. But it is a taste of that. It's a piece of that already now, only incomplete and in part, and held in the midst of sin and death. It's the covenant of grace in our lives right now. And those same three things, therefore, are given to us and tasted by us in it right now. Fellowship with God, that new life, that regeneration life, is the life from there. It's that life, and therefore that life, it wants that. It's attracted to that. It wants fellowship with with God there and Christ there. And it has it. It cries out for it within us. So that even though we are here in the midst of sin and death, we have something of that fellowship. In prayer, in song, in worship, in the glory of receiving His communication, His revelation to us, and responding to it, we have it. We're of the earth, earthy. We don't have it in its fullness. We don't even have it as gloriously as we ought sometimes, but fellowship with Him and joy, the joy of it. That's your joy. The joy that God has reserved for your future is not just way out there. It's in the next 10 minutes. It's right now. It's tomorrow. It's the next day. This joy of fellowship, He means to give this to you for your future tomorrow and next week. We can have that fellowship because that life within us, regeneration life, is also itself sinless. We are not totally sinless, but that life within us is sinless. It's Christ's life. It's heaven's life. It cannot sin. And out of it, though, it comes through sin of the old man that affects it and mucks things up. We have fellowship with God. We can. But only in part. And that sin that remains in us keeps us from perfect communion and fellowship that's reserved for then, when we're like Him fully and not just in part. But we have it. And it's joy. Fellowship with God, sinlessness, and the joy of the communion of saints. We have immediately now in regeneration the great effect of that part of the covenant of grace. Regeneration places us in the church, the body of Christ, with the saints of God who themselves share in that joy of fellowship with God with us. That's joy for us already now in this life. True fellowship, communion, a taste of what is to come, to share the life of God with each other in song and prayer and the worship of the church. We're experiencing it now. And conversations about our life in this world with Him. We're going to have it tonight in discussion groups. There's a real joy in that. We even have something of the experience of fitting in. For there's something of that city already now in the life of the church. We have our place and we find our place in the church. We use our gifts for the good of the church, and there's a joy in that. I know, in part, not perfectly. Sin racks our fellowship. There's pain experienced, too, between us. Even fighting and bickering sometimes, God forbid it. And there's certainly the struggle to find your place, even in the church sometimes. Keep pursuing it. But it's never perfect. Never that full joy, now in part, in this first stage, in part. But more coming. The second stage of God's work to bring us into this joy is at the moment of our death, in what's called the intermediate state. Intermediate, in between our physical death and the second coming of Christ. The Catechism tells us in question and answer 57 that after the child of God dies, his soul shall immediately be taken up to Christ, its head. The body goes into the grave and lies in that grave, unconscious, dormant, until Christ returns the second time. But the soul goes immediately up to Christ, where the child of God possesses a greater experience of joy, a greater incoming, more of the tide of the covenant of grace coming into him in his soul. His body sleeps, but his soul does not sleep, as some teach. He's consciously with Christ in heaven. The Lord told the thief on the cross, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Even though Jesus' body went straight to the tomb and that man's body went straight to a grave, at the moment of death, their souls were together in paradise. This is why Paul had a desire to die if the Lord was pleased to take him. Because death is not a dormant state for the soul, but a departure in the soul to life with Christ. God has seen to give us this joy of eternal life in stages. And the second stage is when that life is given more, experienced more in the soul at death. Fellowship with God is greater. We experience that glorious heart of the covenant more in a more rich way than we have it in regeneration life on the earth. Our believing relatives and the children of God who have died and passed in their souls to glory are experiencing fellowship with God in Christ greater than you and I are here on the earth below. Grandpa and Grandma are living and reigning with Christ. Revelation 20 says, they're participating in some way in Christ's rule over all things for the good of His church. They're able to be near Christ physically in their souls, learn more of Christ immediately from Him in their souls in sinless perfection. That sinlessness that was planted in regeneration is broadened out and spread to the soul now. And the soul is sinlessly there in glory, communing with Jesus Christ, fit to live with Him and to commune with Him. That's joy. That's a greater joy, greater experience of the same joy. But even that's still not the full joy, is it? We need our bodies to be with our souls, to experience this joy fully. And in that intermediate state, when our soul is experiencing this wonderfully, there's still part of us that's missing out. The experience of heaven before the second coming of Jesus Christ is communion with Christ in sinless perfection, but it's not all of what we are communing with Christ in sinless perfection. And that's felt by those saints that are there right now too. They miss their bodies and look forward to having their bodies back and to know fellowship with God in Christ the way Christ does there with body and soul whole together. Besides that, the fellowship with God there now is distracted. Christ is pretty busy in this intermediate state. He has quite a bit to do. He has to rule over the entire universe and cause all things to work for the good of His church and the gathering of His people. He's gathering His kingdom, building His church. He's fighting the great battle against the enemy upon the theater of this world. He's carrying out the eternal decree of His Father. He has other things to do besides just bask in communion and fellowship with the portion of His bride that is there now already. And while the saints are living and reigning with Him and with Him, and there's a glorious communion there, it's not until history is complete and the battle of the ages is over that all of Christ's attention may be turned to His bride and all of the bride's attention may be turned to Christ. Fellowship with God, sinlessness, in a greater stage, but still not fully. And even the communion of the saints there, glorious, but still not fully. Glorious, more glorious than it is here in regeneration life in the church. Sweet communion. Can you imagine your grandpa? If your grandpa was a believer. Right now, having a conversation with Job about all the afflictions he endured. Astounding communion. Even a greater sense of the city and of the fitting in and of our place in that city. We match. We're in our spot in our soul, no longer a pilgrim and stranger passing through, but a perfected soul and a perfected position made just for us in our soul. Home, a member of this city, as I was created to be here. But still, even that's not full. There's still something lacking. All the saints aren't there. Together, the city has half of its citizens missing. They're still on the earth. They still must be born. The city is not yet four square. And therefore, there's not even yet the full sense of our place, because all the pieces of the puzzle haven't been put together yet. I'm in my spot, but I can't see it in relation to all the other spots. It's greater, but it's not full. It's only when Christ returns the second time to close the age, to draw the curtain upon the history of this world and to usher in the new heavens and new earth, that the experience of this joy is full, that the effects of God's covenant that He means to bring in are brought in fully and utterly, realized in us and for us and in everything that is around us. It's upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that the whole of the elect are there. The city is four square. The whole thing is running on all cylinders. It's in the second coming of Jesus Christ that our bodies are joined with our souls and we are there wholly, fully, and complete perfection. It's upon the second coming of Jesus Christ that the history of this world comes to a close in its great battle between sin and the glories of salvation. And it's all finished, and Christ and His bride can gaze into each other's eyes and whisper to each other sweet nothings for eternity. It's in the new heavens and new earth that even the earth, the place itself, is refashioned to match all of this, to fit this, so that Christ's glorious life is not only expanded to our soul, not only expanded to our body, but expanded to all the world around us and forevermore. There's only one word you can use: joy, fully. You see why the Catechism speaks of comfort. Both of these question and answers here. What comfort doth the resurrection of the body afford thee? What comfort takest thou? What comfort can you grab a hold of and take from the article of life everlasting? It's this: that there is joy in my future. Tonight, next week, next month, in the moment of my death and for all eternity, a joy that doesn't depend on the circumstances of my life, that doesn't depend on if the stock market rises. Joy. Real joy. Take hold of that for your comfort. For your comfort in the sorrows of this life and the difficulties and the pains before He wipes them away from our eyes. Take comfort when you lay your believing loved one to rest in the grave, when you must face that grave yourself. Yes, yes, it looks like death and sorrow, but joy. He means to give us joy in ever-increasing portions. And after we've stammered a little bit about it this morning, beloved, it's still a joy beyond what eye hath seen and ear hath heard, and what can even enter into the heart of man to conceive. With the Queen of Sheba, we have to say, when we get there, we haven't been told the half of it. I get to taste it now, part of it now. More's coming. Take comfort. Joy. Amen.